This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. My dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I ask Allah Ta'ala that you are in the highest states of iman and health. Allahumma ameen. It's an absolute blessing and honor for me to be here from the other side of the world. It took me 23 hours to come from Sydney to here. And, you know, I really want to also thank Al Haramain Institute for inviting me, giving me this opportunity. My community was so excited. The sisters in the community, my students were so excited to see like a female being invited to the UK, because especially from Australia, because maybe people get invited from US, you know, or, you know, but Australia, no one thinks about Australia, right? And then not only that, usually it's only the males that get invited. So they were very excited, Alma Barik, for me to be, you know, invited. And obviously I've been giving dawah in my community for a very long time. At least 25 years I've been in the path of dawah, alhamdulillah. So it's a blessing for me to get this opportunity to come to see my beautiful sisters on the other side of the world. And inshallah, ya Rabbil Alameen, share some, I hope, of the light of Al-Islam. Inshallah, ya Rab. So my dearest sisters, what I wanted to speak to you about today is basically the journey to attaining the taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal and how to develop that within yourself. Because subhanAllah, the reason I want to share this is because we always speak about a taqwa, right? We hear about it, especially as Ramadan approaches, you know, how, you know, we talk about a taqwa, but very rarely do we hear anyone explaining to us how to attain the taqwa, how to develop the taqwa within ourselves. And I really appreciate this question because I actually come from a Protestant Christian background, right? And in fact, both my father and my grandfather were lay preachers in the church, okay? So that background, they don't have a concept of really hellfire or making you have any sort of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or fear of the hellfire. You know, it's just all about hope and happiness and things and songs, you know, and then you go home from the church, right? So that's why it took me some time to kind of try to develop this feeling within myself of what is this concept of a taqwa, right? And I mean, an example of the difference, you know, trying to understand this is just before I became Muslim, I obviously went to a masjid once, right? And it happened to be the Friday prayer. And subhanAllah, when I went in, you know, I'm just, if any of you here are revert, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But like, I went in, sat down, and then, you know, of course, the imam's giving the sermon. I couldn't understand anything, it's all in Arabic. But then I saw these ladies crying. So my immediate, like what I thought of immediately to myself, that their husbands must have just passed away. That's what it seemed to me. Like, why else would they be crying? Because in the church, the only time people cry is when it's a funeral, right? Otherwise, you just go there, you sing some songs, and, you know, everyone's forgiven, you're all going to heaven, and just go home, right? That's what it really is in the church. So that's what I'm saying to you, that, like, coming into Islam, I did find it difficult to kind of understand what is this concept of a taqwa, right? So, starting out from the very beginning, what is a taqwa, right? Linguistically, it's related to the word al-wiqaya, which means a protection, okay? And basically what it means is to protect something from that which harms it, right? Protecting something from that which harms it. Now, there's many different definitions that were given by the Sahaba and the Salaf in relation to the definition of at-taqwa. In a If you summarize everything they said, it means protecting yourself from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by staying away from that which He has forbidden and, of course, acting in accordance with whatever He has commanded. That's what it comes down to in a nutshell. Right? And the reason it's so important for us to speak about this topic, okay, is because when you have that true consciousness in your heart, when you have that true reverence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your heart, that is the main thing that's going to protect you from falling into the haram and from deviating off the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need taqwa, like you need to have taqwa in your heart in order to be able to rectify your heart, to rectify your actions, your behavior. You understand? So it all starts with developing the taqwa. Now, if we look at, some of you may know that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was considered to be the most knowledgeable of the Sahaba in the tafsir of the Quran, the explanation of the Quran. Now, when he gives his definition of a taqwa, he says it means that Allah is to be obeyed and not disobeyed, and that Allah is to be remembered and not forgotten, and that Allah is to be thanked and to not be ungrateful of Allah. Now, when we say being thankful of Allah, it doesn't just mean saying alhamdulillah for whatever Allah has given us. When you worship Allah in the way He has commanded and the way He loves, and you follow whatever He has, you know, commanded, then you are thanking Allah. You are showing your gratefulness through your submission to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So, I wanted to today speak, first of all, about some what I call taqwa misconceptions. Okay? Especially because, my dear sisters, we find that what's happened in our time that we're living in now is that the concept of taqwa has, you know, subhanAllah, it's become very watered down. People's understanding of a taqwa has become very watered down, whereby you find that taqwa has been reduced to something that is more like an open display of spirituality, right? Where, you know, for example, especially social media. Social media is the main cause of this in particular, right? Because, you know how it is on Instagram, like, you know, showing this person showing how they're crying and, you know, they're so attached to the Quran, they're so attached to the prayer, all of these things. So it's like people get the understanding that if we're talking about taqwa, it's this like showing this open spirituality, right? Rather than a taqwa being about being cautious about staying away from what Allah has forbidden and being cautious about applying whatever He has commanded. Now, the real worry comes when what you show on social media is way beyond your true level of dedication. This is the way the problem is coming in, right? You know, like, let's be honest, a lot of people are paying a lot of attention to showing, having, like, making themselves have a certain image on social media, right, of this piety. And yet, unfortunately, let's be honest, and may Allah rectify all of our affairs, but if you look at the state of their prayers, you know what I mean, praying their prayers on time even, and just, the things that they're doing in secret, there's a massive gap between the way they're presenting themselves online and what is the reality. And this is why, and I'm sure you've seen it yourselves, where you might have been following someone and then showing that, oh, they're so pious and, you know, and you wow and this and that. And the next minute, you know, there's some kind of scandal or, do you know what I'm trying to say? And it's because, unfortunately, it's like a facade. It's like a mirage these days, you know, with what is considered to be a taqwa. Now, interestingly, the Salaf used to actually ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection from what's called the khushu'ah of an-nifaq, which means to show, like, you know, khushu'ah, like that you've got this fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of hypocrisy, right? In other words, to, you know, show outwardly that you have so much khushu'ah of Allah, so much, you know, submission to Allah. In the meantime, your heart and
and your secret actions are, you know, subhanAllah, a whole different state. Now, from amongst the quotes of the Salaf is the quote in which one of the Salaf said, the biggest loser or the greatest loser is the one who shows the people his pious actions while he brazenly commits all types of sins in front of the one who is closer to him than his jugular vein. SubhanAllah. So that's one misconception that we have in regards to what is a taqwa, right? Another of the misconceptions is what I call secular taqwa, right? Secular taqwa. Now this is where you see a person has so much apparent taqwa when it comes to, for example, the way they, you know, present themselves outwardly, like they're dressing, you know, according to the sunnah, which alhamdulillah, of course, we all should try to strive to do that, you know, claiming that they're upon the sunnah. However, when it comes to the way they actually deal with other people, right, like even just their spouse, their wife, their husband, or, you know, even in their business dealings, right, suddenly it's like all that taqwa has disappeared. Okay? And unfortunately, we see them dealing with people in the worst of ways. And that's why you can have those people, may Allah protect us, that they're one face outside the house and they're a whole different face inside the house. May Allah protect us from that. But that's why I call it secular taqwa, because such a person is only practicing taqwa for the masjid. But when it comes, you know, and when it comes to like things like prayer and fasting, right? But when it comes to their dealing with others, you find it's like devoid of taqwa, right? So it's like they've made Islam only for the five pillars of Islam, but where is the effect of those five pillars of Islam on their interaction with others? Okay? And subhanAllah, we see this is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, he said, when he described about at-taqwa, he said, at-taqwa ha-huna. He said, the taqwa is here, and he indicated towards his chest three times like this to show you that this is where the true taqwa originates. So if a person has true taqwa in their heart, then that's going to come out in their actions. That's the reality, right? But if there's a lack of taqwa, then you're going to also see that come out in their actions as well. And this ties into the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "Ala wa inna fil jasadi mudgha, idha salahat salaha al jasadu kullu, wa idha fasadat fasada al jasadu kullu, ala wa hiya al qalb." That verily in the body there is a lump of flesh. If it is sound and rectified, all of the body will be sound and rectified. If it is corrupt, then also the body and the actions of that person will be corrupt. Verily, it is the heart. So my dear sisters, what we learn from this is that taqwa is not limited to merely the way you dress. You know, we're not supposed to be outer shells and there's so much lacking from within. Okay? And this is the problem that we find, people paying a lot of attention to superficial appearances, but what's most important to work with is the state of your heart, inshallah. The other misconception that we find in relation to at-taqwa is a lot of people think that to be a person of taqwa means that you have to be perfect, you know, you couldn't have fallen into any type of sins or something like that, right? But when we go to the verses, and these are the same verses that I read in the beginning of today's session, Allah Ta'ala, when He describes about the muttaqeen, which are the people of taqwa, He says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. Those who, and He's describing about the muttaqeen, that they are those who, if they happen to fall into some type of immorality or some type of sin, and then He goes on to say that they will remember Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and they will then go and repent, and they will not persist in that sin. So in other words, what this ayah is showing you, that a person of taqwa is not necessarily a perfect person, but a person of taqwa, when they do fall into sins, okay, that when they begin to think about the power of Allah and how easily Allah can bring His punishment down on them, due to that sin, it makes them feel fearful from Allah, and so they return quickly to Allah and ask Him for His forgiveness. That's the difference, and I don't keep persisting in that path. I want to speak, inshallah, about some of the virtues and importance of a taqwa, because I want to tell you, my dear sisters, that taqwa is emphasized by Allah Ta'ala over and over again in the Quran. Allah Ta'ala commanded us to have taqwa, right? If you go to one of my most favorite ayat in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqwa allaha haqqa tuqatihi wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. O you who believe, fear Allah and have taqwa of Him in the way He deserves you to fear Him, and do not die except in a state as a Muslim. Right? And if we look at the advices of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba to each other, right, we see that they would always advise each other to have taqwa of Allah. Like, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he sent Mu'ad ibn Jabal to al-Yaman, he said to him, ittaqillah haythuma kunt. Fear Allah wherever you may be. Right? So this was an advice. We see that the Messenger of Allah used to advise the Sahaba. Similarly, you see how the Sahaba, for example, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he was on his deathbed, he calls for Umar, and the first thing he says to him, ittaqillah ya Umar. Fear Allah, I advise you to have taqwa of Allah ya Umar. Right? So we see that, subhanAllah, they used to advise each other to have taqwa of Allah azza wa jal. Now, the taqwa of Allah, my dear sisters, is the best provision that a person can take with them on this journey of life. A lot of people do not realize we are all on this journey. We're on a journey back to Allah azza wa jal. Now, as you know, on any journey, you have to take provision with you to suffice yourself, right? Sustain yourself. Similarly, in this journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to take a provision, and Allah has told us in the Quran, وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ زَادِ التَّقْوَى. Take a provision, and the best provision that you can take is the taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is the best provision that you can take with you in this dunya. Why is it the best provision? Because whoever adopts taqwa in their public and their private affairs will be protected by Allah Azza wa Jal in both this life and the next. And not only that, my dear sisters, but when a person adopts a taqwa, Allah Ta'ala grants him a way out from every difficulty and hardship. And this is what Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Right? Whoever has taqwa of Allah Ta'ala, then Allah Ta'ala will give, you know, provide a way out for them, and He will provide for them in a way that they never imagined. And here I wanted to share with you a personal story in relation to this, actually, subhanAllah. As I said earlier, min fadlillahi ta'ala, we ask Allah Ta'ala to give us a thabat, which means keep us steadfast, inshallah. I've been, alhamdulillah, on this path of da'wah now for at least 25 years, alhamdulillah. From the very first time that I began halaqat weekly, and then after that I started getting into teaching Sharia sciences after I took a long, long journey, inshallah, may Allah accept, of seeking knowledge, alhamdulillah. The point is, my dear sisters, that when people look at this, those who are in da'wah, like a lot of people, when they look at the people in da'wah, they see it as a very glamorous path. Now, when I started out in this journey, let me tell you, no one used to care. Like, there was no social media back then, right? So let me tell you that nobody used to worry, or no one used to be like, yani, no one used to want to, you know, get into studying the deen. No one wanted to do halaqat. It was, you know how a lot of people used to see the sisters, like, who teach the deen? They look down on them, actually, right? But now with social media, it's like, it's good and bad. It's become a trendy thing, right? Now everybody, like some people, you know, do you understand? So the point is, a lot of people look at the path of da'wah, those who are in it, like it's some sort of glamorous path. But the reality is, Allah Ta'ala will test your sincerity over and over again. Now, one of the greatest tests that you can be tested with And the hardest one, probably the most hardest, is the test of people. The test of other people, right? Because when you're in this path, you're going to find there's going to be some people, they're not going to like you, right? They're not going to like you. They can feel jealous of you. They can, subhanAllah, you'll find them that they'll attack you. They'll try to bring you down. Like, you'll go through all these things. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he even dealt with that. He's the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But anyway, the point is, my dear sisters, that about 18 years ago, I went through a test like this, which was very painful to me. Not because I don't know that Allah can't test me in this path, but what was more painful about it is that when those people, you know, made this fitna or tried to, you know, bring me down, basically destroy me, basically, right, was that the friends who I thought were my friends, the ones who I thought would defend me behind my back, that I thought they would know me by now, subhanAllah, I did not find them standing next to me. I found them influenced from those people. And that was extremely painful. That was an extremely painful experience to go through, to be honest. And that may, I have never felt so alone like I did in that time. And I think anyone here can appreciate as well, it's like another layer if you're a revert. Because if you're a born Muslim, you might have your Muslim family behind you. But as a revert, like, you come into the community and they are like your brothers and sisters. You love them so much, they're your brothers and sisters. But then you find your brothers and sisters like looking at you in a strange way, like thinking something about you that you're totally innocent of. And you don't know how you can correct it, because if you do, they might take it the wrong way, and you know, you get the idea. The point is, my dear sisters, is that I honestly felt so isolated. I felt so alone. I felt that it's very difficult. But subhanAllah, that experience, and like Allah says, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, right? That you might hate, you might dislike something, but Allah knows it's better for you. Well, wallahi, Allah taught me a lot of things out of that experience, right? One of the things He taught me is the loneliness that a person would feel on the day of resurrection. You're not going to have, on the day of resurrection, you're going to have no one. No one. No one's going to care about you on the day of resurrection. That's number one. Number two, Allah taught me that wallahi, the only one you really have in this dunya is Allah. Ultimately, the only one you have in this dunya is Allah Ta'ala. Sometimes we need Allah to teach us that lesson, okay? But anyway, the point is that when I had this test, my resort was to turn to the Quran. Because through the Quran, Allah speaks to us. And He guides us and He inspires into our heart, right? And so subhanAllah, in that time of despair, I was reading through Surah Yusuf, because, you know, Surah Yusuf is a surah which the scholars, they mentioned that it's a beneficial surah to read if someone is going through some sort of hardship or sadness. Why? Because if you look at the story, look at Yusuf. He was innocent. What did he do? His brothers betrayed him. He got falsely accused. You know, he got imprisoned falsely. All of these things. And everything bad kept happening to him. And what did he do wrong? What did he do? He was innocent, right? Okay, so, but then what happens in the end? Allah makes him the winner in the end, right? But subhanAllah, my dear sisters, wallahi, I was reading Surah Yusuf. I come towards the end, and just towards the end, there's this ayah that comes where Allah says, إِنَّهُ مَن يَتَّقِ وَيَصْبِرْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. When I read these verses, subhanAllah, it was like Allah threw into my heart, this is what you need to do to get out of this trial. You have to adopt taqwa. Allah is saying, whoever has taqwa of Allah and is patient, Allah will never cause the deeds of the muhsineen, the good doers, to be lost. That's when I realized, if I want to get out of this trial, I need to get closer to Allah. I need to look at my life. Is there anything haram I'm doing? Is there anything I need to be doing more of? You know what I'm trying to say? So I just focused on doing that, number one, and also being patient. And wallahi, my dear sisters, subhanAllah, min fadlillahi ta'ala, after some time, those people ended up coming and asking for my forgiveness. Other ones, I'm sad to say this, but look, I'll be honest, they were in the Takfiri Manhaj, if you know what the Takfiri Manhaj is. But it basically, they accused people of being disbelievers. You know, they were doing it to our Mashaykh as well. It wasn't just myself, but with me, because I was the woman and I'm the one doing the dawah. There were women, a lot of them were women who did this, right? But the point is, the sad thing is, wallahi, a lot of them left Islam. A lot of them, those ones who were doing that to me, they ended up leaving Islam, or their kids left Islam, because it's a manhaj that burns out. You know, they burn themselves, may Allah protect us from it. But anyway, point is, my dear sisters, that you'll find that when you adopt the taqwa in these hardships, right, just like Allah Ta'ala made, when Yusuf alayhi salam adopted taqwa in his trial, look how Allah elevated him in the end. The same thing he'll do for you. The same thing he'll do for you, my dear sisters. You'll find Allah will test you. It will be bitter. But when you adopt the taqwa and come close to Allah, you'll find that Allah will elevate you through that hardship. And you'll be, Allah will show the haqq from the batil. He will show the truth from the falsehood. Now, just quickly, how to attain a taqwa. How do we attain a taqwa? Because I don't want this lesson, or I don't want this talk to be just a theoretical talk, okay? So I hope you've got pen and paper or a phone or something that you can write some notes, because inshallah what I'm going to share with you, I ask Allah, is gems of light from our deen. So number one, you need to seek a path of knowledge. And I'm not saying you have to become like you don't have to go and go deep into Sharia sciences, but you just need to keep studying your deen. You need to keep a connection with learning your deen, right? And why I say this is because when you seek knowledge, that's what's going to help you to clearly see that path of taqwa. You need knowledge in order to be able to identify the path of a taqwa. You also need knowledge in order to be able to develop taqwa within yourself. Number two, al-muraqabah, right? Developing al-muraqabah. Now, what is al-muraqabah? Al-muraqabah is knowing that Allah Ta'ala is watching you and that nothing is hidden from Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that you feel shy from Him seeing you doing something that is displeasing to Him. And included in this, my dear sisters, is even developing the consciousness that Allah can see into your heart. So when you have that bad intention, when you have that bad thought about someone, the hasad, the jealousy or the hatred or the bad feelings, Allah can see that. Allah can see into your heart. So it's very important for us to try to develop what's called al-muraqabah. Now, how do I develop al-muraqabah? This is what we want to speak about. Well, subhanAllah, it's amazing that Allah Ta'ala has given us the salah. He gave us the prayers, and that prayer, subhanAllah, is like a training ground to help you to develop al-muraqabah. Let me show you why. In the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, when Jibreel alayhi salam comes to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and asks him about al-ihsan, what did the Messenger of Allah say to Jibreel alayhi salam? Al-ihsan is an ta'budu Allah ka'annaka tarahu fa'innam takun tarahu fa'innahu yarak. Al-ihsan is that you worship Allah as if you can see Him. And if you can't see Him, know that He sees you. Now, when you stand in front of Allah Ta'ala and you try to get yourself to feel that you can see Allah when you're praying, or that He can see you while you're praying, the more you keep doing that in your salah, then after a while, subhanAllah, that starts to transfer into outside the salah. And so can you imagine if you're always feeling like Allah's watching me right now, what I'm doing? How much is that going to rectify what you say, your behavior? How are you going to say something bad to someone when you know that Allah is watching you in every moment? You understand? It's going to rectify everything for you, inshallah. The next thing as well is internalizing the meanings of the names of Allah Ta'ala that relate to this. For example, Al-Raqib, the one, the ever watcher, right, of all of our affairs. Al-Shaheed, the one who witnesses everything, right? Those names, Al-Latif, right? Al-Khabir, the most aware. So Al-Basir, the one who sees all. Like, so these names, internalizing their meanings, is something that helps you to develop al-muraqabah. Another thing also is to make yourself feel shy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seeing you in a state that he is displeased with, the same way you would feel shy from someone you respect seeing you doing that thing. So think about someone that you really, really respect, and imagine they were to walk in the room right now and see you doing that. That same feeling, you should have more shame from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than that person that you respect, right? And that advice, by the way, was actually given by the Prophet ﷺ to Mu'adh to teach him how to have taqwa of Allah. Like, he showed him how to do it. Now, the next thing I wanted to speak about how to develop a taqwa is through al-muhasaba. It's called al-muhasaba, which is basically calling yourself to account before you're called to account on the day of resurrection. Now, from the quotes of the pious predecessors, they said that the person of a taqwa is more strict with themselves than the stingy business partner is with his partner. Now, I don't know if any of you have a business or that you have a business partner, but you can imagine when you have a business partner, especially if you're stingy, you're watching every bit of spending that person does, making sure they didn't take something. Yeah, you're always looking over them, right? But what this person from the Salaf was saying is that the way you would do that, that's what you should be doing about yourself. Like, why did I do that? What was my intention in saying that to her? What was my intention? You understand? Always going back and looking at yourself. Why did I say that? What was my intention? Did I purify my intention? You understand? So this is al-muhasaba. Part of al-muhasaba too, my dear sisters, is making tawbah and al-istighfar. A tawbah, like repenting back to Allah and asking Allah for forgiveness. In fact, there's a narration from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in which he mentions that the Messenger of Allah said, whoever seeks forgiveness will not persist in their sin, even if he does so 70 times a day. Meaning that if you had a particular sin that you are stuck to, like some people have trouble giving up smoking, for example, right? And they really struggle. But this hadith is showing us that if you just if you have that sin, keep saying astaghfirullah, 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 like for whatever sin that is, eventually you will leave that sin, inshallah. But the most important thing is don't give up saying al-istighfar. That's what's going to help you to get out of it, inshallah. Also, my dear sisters, from the most important ways to develop a taqwa is by staying closely connected to the Qur'an. Try to be in a program of always reciting and revising the Qur'an. And the most important thing here is really letting your heart feel the meanings. Not just reading with the eyes, but reading with the eyes of the heart so that you feel the meanings from your heart, right? And this is something which, you know, comes especially through what's called at-tadabbur, which means to ponder over the meanings and internalize those meanings, internalizing the meanings. Why? Because, subhanAllah, the Quran is from the main ways to rectify oneself. The Quran is from the main ways that rectifies yourself. Especially, we just spoke about al-muhasaba. You need to be, as you're reading the ayat, you should be weighing up yourself in relation to the ayat that you're reading. You should be weighing up your intentions, your actions, your level of iman, your level of, you know, practice of Islam, in relation to whatever verses that you're currently reading. Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, inna hadha al-Qur'ana yahdi lillati hiya aqwam. Verily, this Quran guides to everything that is upright and just. In other words, this Quran guides to everything, that it will rectify you completely. But you have to turn to the Quran sincerely and open your heart to the meanings of the verses. One of the great scholars, Al-Ajuri, said the way that one should recite the Quran is, for example, when you pass by verses which describe those who have taqwa, right? That you're supposed to reprimand yourself, right? You come to the verses, you reprimand yourself, and you say things to yourself like, until when am I going to stay in the state that I am in right now? How many more years am I going to keep doing these sins? You know, when am I going to start purifying my heart from the diseases that Allah's mentioning in these verses? You understand? So you reprimand yourself, as you read the verses. This is how you begin to rectify your heart. Also, my dear sisters, from the ways to increase your taqwa is by striving sincerely in your ibadah. Ibadah, your acts of worship. Now, I'm sure most of you have all heard over and over again, what is the purpose for our creation? Right? I'm sure you've heard so many lectures. What is the purpose for our creation? وَمَا خَلَقُتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. You know, Allah says, I only created the jinn, like the jinn and the humans, to worship me. But have you ever asked the question about what was the purpose for him to legislate ibadah for us? What was the purpose of him to legislate worship for us? SubhanAllah, when we go to Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Ta'ala actually gives us the answer to why he legislated the acts of worship for us. He says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَالَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O mankind, worship your Lord, the one who created you and the one who created those who came before you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that you may gain التَّقْوَى. Look at that. There's a relationship between worship and gaining a taqwa. So in other words, my dear sisters, when you pray sincerely to Allah, when you give your zakah sincerely for Allah, when you go to Hajj sincerely for Allah, you develop taqwa through that, those acts of worship. And now you can see the relationship between that and the ayah that Allah mentions about fasting Ramadan. Because what does Allah say in that ayah? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed upon you as it was prescribed for those before you. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that you may gain the taqwa of Allah. Finally, my dear sisters, from the most important ways to increase oneself in the taqwa of Allah is simply ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely to fill your heart with the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is he would say this du'a, Allahumma aati nafsi taqwaha wa zakkiha anta khayru man zakkaha anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. Oh Allah, give to my nafs the taqwa which will protect me from the haram and make it easy for me to perform the righteous deeds and purify my soul from the diseases of the heart. Verily, you are the controller and the owner of my nafs, Ya Allah. In conclusion, my dearest sisters, I wanted to leave you with some of the verses that come toward the end of Surah Az-Zumar, which show you why the ultimate goal of all of us needs to be striving to achieve the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because a taqwa, my dear sisters, is the path to entering al-Jannah. And inshallah, I would like you to close your eyes now and just imagine yourself in this scene where Allah Ta'ala is describing the people of taqwa after all those years of struggling to stay steadfast on their deen and going through all the trials and hardships of this life. And subhanAllah, it's just that moment of entering al-Jannah, the doors of Jannah opening for them, and then the angels coming to them and saying, Salamun alaykum. Right? SubhanAllah, peace be upon you. You have done well. You strove to follow a path of halal and what is pure and loved by Allah. So here we go with the ayat.
وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا رَبَّهُمْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ زُمَرًا حَتَّى إِذَا جاءوها وفتحت أبوابها وقال لهم
وقال لهم خزنتها سلام عليكم سلام عليكم طبتم فادخلوها خالدين. وقالوا الحمد لله الذي صدقنا وعده وأورثنا الأرض نتبوأ من الجنة حيث نشاء فنعم أجر العاملين. وترى الملائكة حافين من حول العرش يسبحون بحمد ربهم وقضي بينهم بالحق وقيل الحمد لله رب العالمين.
So we ask Allah Ta'ala that He increases us all in a taqwa, especially as we have Ramadan coming. We ask Allah to let us reach our Ramadan safely, and that He blesses us in Ramadan. May He make us from the people of taqwa. May He unite us upon a taqwa. May He help us all to enter al-Jannah together, holding hands together, following the Prophet ﷺ into al-Jannah. And may He unite us in al-Firdaws al-A'la, in the highest levels of Jannah, just as He has, subhanAllah, united us here today, my dear sisters, from all ends of the earth. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.